Good morning. It's a tremendous joy to be here with you again this morning. Tremendous blessing to be reminded once again that of the great high priest, the eternal intercessor. And I could continue to testify to that, but I guess we'll just move right along here. As Brother Noah was sharing, I was moved to this question that I wrote on the board. Are you feeding on truths like what we heard in the opening this morning? Has that been your diet? Has that been your source of energy and enthusiasm and motivation? Or not? You could open your Bibles to John chapter 21 for our passage for a text this morning. I guess for the sake of your intercession, this morning, I'm a bit vulnerable just now because, as Brother Noah was sharing, in those moments was when I felt the Lord saying we should preach this message. I didn't come planning to preach a message out of John 21. I share that because I'm vulnerable, and I share that to ask you to pray for me and pray for the Word of God and pray that there'd be souls here, that there's some reason why God wants the message changed. I came with a message, more doctrinal, more teaching, and somehow as Noah was sharing and as I thought about this congregation that was here and I looked around, I felt God saying, preach the message out of John 21. I don't mean to sound some super spiritualistic or anything like that. But I was convicted and I wasn't given any choice. And so here we are. If you allow me to be that vulnerable, I don't know where it's all going to go. I don't know it's going to come from the heart, a lot of it. But pray for us. Pray for the message. And I just felt inspired in that opening message to ask that question. Children, have you any meat? I don't know how you view this time between the time the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead and the time that He ascended to heaven, and the eyes and the mind and the understanding of the believers was getting more and more and more open. I have a fairly vivid imagination sometimes, and I tend to like to be able to relate with the disciples in those days. As I think about this question, as I think about, are we depending on our Jesus like we should be? If you think about those days, especially as you think about that little time there between the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and these dear men had walked with Jesus for all those years, those 3 years, and they'd heard His teaching, they had seen His compassion, they'd observed His healings, they had saw Him looking on the cities with tears, they'd seen all these things coming from their Jesus, and they believed in Him. They had heard Him say that this temple is going to be destroyed in 3 days. He would raise it again. And all those words were floating around, I believe, in their minds. And yet, now He was in the tomb. And I just imagine their hearts growing kind of fearful and possibly discouraged and minds full of questions. Just what is going on? What is happening? And then I imagine the morning that the tomb was opened. And I remember the story that two different stories come to mind. One was a young lady was there, one who Jesus had done some mighty work in her life, and she was weeping because she had come to give Him some special blessing. And the tomb was empty, and she was weeping as she walked away. And she heard a voice behind her saying, "Mary," and she knew the voice. And I can imagine the heart leaping and possibly the tears going from tears of sorrow to tears of joy and exclamations of praise. And then we see two men approaching the tomb. One was an older man maybe, and one was a younger man. And they hear the news and they come running to the tomb. And the younger one outran the older one, John. And the older one comes up there, but John's standing at the tomb, and the eagerness of the older one goes right on in, and all of that. And we could just go on and on with the story. But here we are in John chapter 21, and we believe in the resurrection. We've seen Him. And the Bible tells us here in John 21, we'll read it after a minute, but this is the third time He showed Himself unto them at the end of this chapter, or partway through this chapter. But something else was still going on in these men's minds. They had seen the resurrection. They understood to some degree and they believed. And yet, they still didn't have Jesus with them. And they still didn't know quite what to do. And days were passing. And life was going on there in the among the people. And they didn't know what to do. And I can just imagine the burden coming to grow in their hearts again. Well, what are we supposed to do? Where should we go from here? What do we tell the people now? Jesus isn't with us. He's appeared a few times, but He's not with us, and we don't know what to do. And I can feel that overwhelming thing coming over them again. And what we see here is, as they didn't know what else to do with their burden, Peter says, "I go a-fishing." And I believe it was six other men that said, "We'll go with you. We'll just go back to work. We don't know what else to do." And I guess that's what's on my heart this morning. As I think about, I don't know where, like Brother Noah said, I don't know where everybody is. I don't know. It's a tremendous blessing to come to Blessed Hope. It's probably, I would probably rather preach here than just about anywhere besides home. I feel that at home here, and I'm thankful for that. But I still don't know every specific need in every situation. But I know humanity well enough to know that in spite of the fact that we have seen the resurrection, which, by the way, in Acts chapter 4 says, when we believe and understand and preach and teach the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, great grace is upon the church. And we believe that. And yet life goes on. And we leave the resurrection scene and we go on back to work. And we go on and maybe it's been a little while since we've seen Jesus. And we wonder, what are we supposed to do now? And we get like those disciples do from time to time. I'm just being vulnerable. We get like the disciples do from time to time. And we wonder, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? It's not all clear anymore. Well, yeah, we've seen the resurrection. And yeah, He's been revealed a time or two, but where is He? Let's read John chapter 21 here as we move forward. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" That's our theme this morning. Children, have you any meat? What are you eating? Are you well fed? Are you sustained? Are you energized? Are you motivated? What are you eating? Children, have you any meat? They answered Him, "No." And He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask Him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. That disciple should not die. But Jesus said unto him, Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote those things, and we know that his testimony is true, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Are you feeding well? Are you feeding well? Are you encouraged? Are you energized? Are you inspired? Are you motivated? Are you feeding on the kind of feed that we heard about in the opening this morning? The knowledge of the truth of the Son of God. The knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself an offering for our sins. Who not only gave himself an offering for sins, but is spending eternity in intercession for those who will call on him. Are you feeding well? Are you finding the life-sustaining nutrition? One of the Psalms says, maybe the 92nd Psalm says, words to this effect, something about the righteous in their old age shall be fat and flourishing. You could probably quote that better than I can. Fat and flourishing. It doesn't matter whether you're a young Christian or an old Christian. If you're feeding well, if you have the meat of the Lord Jesus, fat and flourishing is the promise. Another psalm, I believe, says, Open wide thy mouth and I will fill it. Are we doing that this morning? Are we finding ourselves encouraged in that way? In this time between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the direction of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, where do we find ourselves day by day? I'm vulnerable because I find myself sometimes not fat and flourishing. I find myself sometimes feeding on the husks, like the prodigal son. We'll talk about him in a little while, possibly. Sometimes I just feel a need for revival, a need for an awakening, a need for a re-motivating. And I hear Jesus, as I was reading in this passage here in the last couple of weeks, Children, have you any meat? What kind of food are you eating? I think we understand in the natural realm of hunger, what hunger will do. Hunger brings a lack of energy when we're not feeding well, when we're not eating right. Hunger brings a lack of energy. And it makes us weak. And we find ourselves unproductive, unable to produce anything of value. I don't know how it is for you, but when I get hungry, I get kind of self-focused. I suddenly want to focus on only me and my needs. Where can I get something to eat? When we get in that condition, we have very little to offer anybody else. Nothing to offer others. We become unhealthy and sickly, tired and discouraged. I remember walking through, just a few weeks ago, through the city of Sucre there in Bolivia. And we have beggars in Dayton, Ohio, sort of. Panhandlers, they actually call them there. People that are, they look to be fairly fat and flourishing, standing there with their cardboard signs and their whatever they have there. But here in Sucre, and probably several of you have been there, I don't know, but In places like that, we would walk there, and I suppose, I don't know, correct me if I'm wrong, but it was probably an average of about one per block almost, that there would be beggars sitting there. And these beggars aren't fat and flourishing. Some of them are missing limbs, and they're shriveled up, and they're very weak and blind. We saw some blind ones there, evidently blind, not just pretending to be. These little shriveled up, hungry, starving people were asking for help. And that's what hunger will get to. Those were, and no disgrace to these folks, but they're unproductive. They had nothing to offer other people. They couldn't feed well. This is not a disgrace to them, but just as it was a vivid illustration to me of extreme hunger. They had no meat, and they become basically useless to society in a productive way at least. And that is who we become when we do not eat of the Jesus meat. Starvation. A little bit about starvation. Dying, basically, from hunger. Starvation occurs when a living thing dies from lack of food or certain kinds of food. Obviously, we understand there's certain vital nutrition necessary to stay, like vitamins, minerals, grains, dairy, etc., etc. We understand that. Those who have, there's many of you have more interest in that kind of thing than what I do, but I do understand enough to know that if I don't eat right, I don't feel good. But if I eat the right kinds of things at the right times, it makes us feel strengthened and healthy. Starving occurs for several different reasons. One is because of a lack. There's no food available. I remember growing up as a child, my grandparents got these National Geographic magazines. And I didn't have much exposure other than things like that. And I remember just marveling at the pictures of these little children in some of these African countries, skinny and skinny can be, but little distended bellies. And I still don't understand the science of that. But starving to death because there just simply is not food to eat. A lack. We're not in that condition today. Another reason people starve, a place people starve, is when there's food all around, but they can't get to it. I'm told, I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm told that there is a lot of people starving to death in this United States of America. And that baffles my mind, if that's a true statement, because there is, I just read a sign here somebody told me here just in the last couple of days, I believe I read it in a sign, 40%, if I can get this right, 40% of the food is wasted in the United States of America or something like that. Maybe you can say it better than I could. It was a 40% of all food is wasted. It just goes to waste. Might be the 40% of the food in people's homes. I'm not sure. But anyway, the point is there's abundance. There's enough and to spare, and yet there's people in this country who don't have enough to eat. So it's all around us, but we can't get to it. We can't receive it, and so we starve to death. Another reason some people starve to death or die is from eating bad food. Plenty to eat, but you eat the wrong thing. If you eat too much of the wrong thing, it'll kill you. I've heard people make that statement in humor, but it's true. Plenty to eat, but it's the wrong food, and it kills you. Children, have you any meat? Talk just a little bit about the children of Israel. I think we all understand that story as well, probably most of us. The Bible tells us that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt on eagle's wings. There was a miraculous deliverance. They were there in bondage and despair, under slavery, overworked, they thought, no freedoms, a lot like being in the bondage of sin, which is essentially what we're talking about. But they were brought out in a miraculous deliverance. And they were brought through the Red Sea, and they were brought to the opposite side of the Red Sea, and they had seen all those miracles. They had seen the blood on the doorpost. They had seen the 10 plagues there in Egypt. They had seen that deliverance, the blood on the doorpost, the movement out of Egypt, how that was all designed to bring all of the goods of Egypt with them. And here they were. They come to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted on the other side, And Moses sang the song of deliverance there, and the children of Israel were singing and rejoicing. And only moments later, it looks like when you read your Bible, a very short time later, they were getting to a place where they didn't think they had enough water, and they were thirsty. What are we going to do to drink? And of course, they came to the waters of Marah there, and God was able to sweeten that water, and He provided water for them. They saw another miracle, and they didn't move very much farther, and all of a sudden, they said, wait a minute, we're out in the wilderness, and there's no grass, and there's no trees, and there's no grocery stores, and Walmart's not right up the street anymore, and the butcher shop's too far away. What are we going to do? And they were right. Logically, they were absolutely right. They were in a wilderness. They were in a desert, and there was nothing to eat. And they knew that. But they simply had forgotten the source of their meat. God had clearly spoken. God had clearly directed. God had clearly shown. And God had clearly provided the way. And He brought them out there, and they forgot. And we sometimes kind of find fault with them, and oftentimes in our discussions, what was wrong with the children of Israel? But then let's look at ourselves. And I just got done telling you that between the time of the resurrection and the time that the Lord sent the Holy Spirit with direction in their life, the disciples were saying, we don't know what else to do. We're just going to go back to fishing. We're going to go back to work. We don't know what to do. And maybe that wasn't their attitude. That's just kind of what I get out of it because I know myself and probably where I would be. Here was the children of Israel out there with legitimate concern and yet forgetting the power of God. There. In fact, they were saying and crying out and saying that they wanted to go back to, what does the Bible call it, flesh pots of Egypt? Go back to the flesh. They wanted to go back to the flesh where they could depend on flesh instead of this mighty power of God. God heard their cry, and God said, okay, here, I'll send some direction. I'll send some manna. I'll send some sustenance. I'll send manna. And so He did. And I don't know exactly how long it was there, but the bread came down from heaven, that sweet little coriander seed-sized thing that they could put together and bake and they could enjoy from heaven. But it wasn't long till this Bible says they loathed the stuff because they were tired of it. Do you ever get tired of the Jesus food? Amazing. So He said, well, all right, I'll send you something different. And He sent quail. And I'm just telling the story. You all know the story. Plenty of meat. And they ate that stuff until they were sick on it. We tell these stories because we're just like them. Children, have you any meat? Are we thankful for the Jesus meat this morning? Is it enough? Does it energize? Does it motivate? Is it enough? Let's look at Luke 15 now. Now, I may have shared this. I like to share this every single time I talk about Luke 15, and to you children especially. But there was a brother in our church quite a few years ago that he told it this way. He said, if you ever want to know where to find the prodigal son in the Bible, just remember it this way. His name was Luke, and he was 15 years old. And so you can always remember you'll find the prodigal son in Luke 15. And I've never forgotten that. So now when you say Luke 15, I know what's there. Now, I don't think his name was Luke, and I don't think he was 15 years old, but it helps me very well. So it's something to help you remember. Luke 15, the prodigal son. Let's start in verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey unto a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Prodigal son. Again, a very familiar story. Children, have you any meat? This son was raised in a place, he lived in a place, he had the blessings of a place where he had enough and to spare. He had all he could possibly contain and more. And there he was. Somehow, like we get sometimes, he became a little discontent, possibly a little discouraged, and maybe a little depressed. And he began to go down that road to where he finally went to his father and said, Father, just I want to go try it on my own. I want to go try it on my own. Father said, well, and as a daddy, we know sometimes, I can't quite understand that, but we know what he must have been feeling. But somehow this father had the wisdom to say, you know, I think that might be the best thing for you, to try it on your own for a little while. No, that's not what he said, but that's what happened. This man took, or young man took his father's living, his half, and he went down to this far country, and he wasted it on riotous living. And to make a long story short, he found himself sitting in a pig pen, and all he had to eat was husks. Because you know how pigs are. The pigs probably got there, if there was a little bit of corn, the pigs got there and got the corn, and all he had was the husks that were left after the pigs ate the best part. And there he sat, and he began to look around. And I don't know where in this whole journey everything went, but there he sat and he was looking around and he couldn't see his father's house anymore, but he could remember it. He might have been able to see the master of the house up there that owned the hogs. It was there. And he began to think, I suppose, there is rich food laying all around. I don't have to be sitting here eating husks. He probably thought about his father's house and all the rich food that was there and all of the plenty of clothes and the nice bed and the nice bathroom and shower he could clean up in. And maybe over here, even in the local village, he knew there was things there. And it was just choices he was making that took him to a place where he did no longer have access to those things. He was starving, and there was plenty just at his reach. All he had to do was reach out and take it. All he had to do was make the decision to go after the rich food. And there he was. Rich food laying around, and I perished with hunger. Here he was, sitting in a pig pen, spiritually hungry, lack of energy and enthusiasm for anything except to sit there in the muck and the mire and feel sorry for himself. Completely unproductive, unable to do anything that would benefit anybody else around him, just stuck in the muck and the mire, thinking about himself. Self-focused, nothing to offer others. There's the song there in our book that says, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. That's where this young man found himself. I thought about the prodigal son, and I thought about the question, children, have you any meat? And I thought about some of the things that we feed on sometimes. We know that Jesus has fish on the fire. We know that Jesus says across the water, come and dine. We know that. We know that there was a resurrection. We know that we were able to see him in that room and Thomas was able to put his hand in his side. We know that he showed himself to us. We know that. And yet somehow, sometimes, some way, we get to that pig pen of self-pity. We leave Father's house for a time and there we sit and all we can see around us is husks. And we try to feed on those things. And we try to get energy from those things. And we try to get motivation from those things. And we try to be productive in those things. And it doesn't work. Here's a few husks that we can feed on. By far an incomplete list, just things that come to mind. Nothing new, maybe not even that inspiring. But one of the first husks that I think of is self-image. The husk of self-image. That's a broad topic. And so what we do is we go out and we say, well, we see... Just yesterday we passed a car lot, and I could probably come up with all kinds of things we saw yesterday as we traveled around, but one of these late model Corvettes sitting there at the driveway of a car lot. And we kind of scoff inside about probably the 65 to 75-year-old man that's probably going to buy that and pretend like he's an 18-year-old stud, and he's going to drive up and down the roads of Somerset, Kentucky, trying to show off his self-image and trying to get some kind of enthusiasm and long-lasting motivation and energy and blessing out of that. And we all know it's not going to happen. And so then we look at these young people anymore who maybe have three different colors of hair I'm sorry, it's just negative descriptions just come. And we kind of scoff and we kind of think, whatever, just trying to feed on husks. But I wonder sometimes if it gets a little closer home than that. I don't think there's a single soul here that's coveting a Corvette, a 2022 Corvette. I don't think there is. I really don't believe it. And I don't think there's a single soul here who would have a desire to have purple hair. But does self-image get any closer than that? And do we sometimes try to do that? We want the back rub of a brother. Not the kind that the intercessory kind, but the kind that someone says, oh, yeah, you're pretty good. We just kind of want some affirmation that way, right? And so what will we do? What kind of maneuvering? What kind of manipulating? What kind of facetious action or facades do we put on to just get a little favor for self-image? Maybe we covet somebody else's abilities, and so we try to become like that. It's self-image. It's self-focus. And it does not feed us. It's like a husk. And I hate to just put fingers on specifics probably right here. I don't know for sure what they all are. I just know my own heart sometimes that says, what can I do? And I'm struck by my conscience right now, maybe even telling you this morning that I didn't plan to preach this message was that very thing. So there's a confession. Maybe it was. That's the kind of things we can do. And it's just maneuvering for self-image. It will leave you hungry. At the end of this day, you might have had the best time on the surface impressing people. But when you crawl into your bed or when you kneel beside your bed, however you do, at night, you're spiritually empty and hungry. Self-image, that's a husk. Self-pity is another husk. The if-onlys of life. The if-onlys. Maybe you don't live there, but I've tried to eat that stuff. If only I had his gift. If only I had my debts all paid off. If only I could memorize Scripture easier. If only I had that responsibility or that office in the church. If only I had that opportunity. If only, if only. If only I didn't have this health problem that God's put in my life. If only, if only. You fill in the blank. It's the if onlys. Have you ever tried to eat the if onlys? It's discontentment. That's what it is. Children, have you any meat? Do we believe that God is entirely 100% in control? We've kind of heard that in the Word of God this morning to the children. 100%. I like that. 100%. 100%. 100%. Do we believe that God has us where He wants us, why He wants us, how He wants us, for the reason He has us there? Or are we sitting here saying, if only, if only? It's a husk, and it'll leave us starving and unenergized and unproductive. Sometimes we try to feed on things that are entertaining to our flesh. Entertainment. Once again, I'm not preaching to the folks in town. We know that all of the fun and the flamboyance and the colors and the flash and the noise and all of those things, the movie theaters and the fairs and the all those things are going on out there. I want to say that I'm fairly confident that's probably not coveted much among this group. I'm now vulnerable to be here. In the last 50 years or so, the world has developed the ability to do what we call audio. And you can disagree with me 100% on this, but I think it's very close to home. It's very, very possible to use good, solid audio in an entertaining way. I don't mean to be boastful. I don't even feel this way, but we weren't raised with any of it. And I don't know that it hurt us to not have that access when we were growing up. And we've been blessed to be able to hear a message here and there. We've been blessed to be able to listen to some good singing here and there. on longer trips especially and things like that. But I'm concerned that it's a possibility that we can take very good, solid material and listen to that again and again and again and again to where we simply reach out to that. Maybe entertainment's not the right term, I'm not sure. But it becomes just a sound to our ears that we turn to quiet our hearts, and it may not be the meat that we think it is. Another thing that can happen with audio is it is possible to follow in messages to start following one man and listen to that over and over and over again, or one theme and listen to that over and over and over again. Children, have you any meat? God has a design that goes deeper than one man or our favorite or the popular or the one theme that we get fixated on. Please understand, I'm not trying to shut off your CD players 100%. This is just a warning. These can be husks. Have you ever come up dry? My wife and I were traveling quite a distance, and there was a couple things in my truck that I didn't recognize, and apparently some other drivers of the truck had put there, and I said, well, I wonder what this is. I wouldn't hurt to maybe see kind of what this is. And so we did, and we were through one of them and halfway through the other, and I finally just shook my head. I said, shut it off. I said, it's just grating on my... It was good songs. Good, as far as I know, good songs. It was a fine presentation of godly hymns. But I'm just not used to that thing. And after a while, it was distracting me instead of feeding me. I was getting dry. The husks were not filling me. Please understand my heart on that. I am not here to condemn. But as I think about entertainment, I don't think the fairs are what's getting us in our circles right now. I think we still have the same flesh that looks for sources of entertainment, even though it might look wholesome and holy at first. And maybe it is in its right place, in its right time, but we can use it in such a way that it actually soothes our flesh rather than convicting and feeding us on the pure Word of God. And we could go on through that. I don't want to just keep hammering each one of these very much. You apply this yourself. Temporal possessions is another one that's a husk. It kind of goes right along with the self-pity and the self-image, of course. I don't need to elaborate there, but it is easy just to keep adding, like Isaiah says, house to house and land to land, and thinking that if we can just get that little bit more, or if we could just get that paid for, if we could just grow a little bit larger in our business, if we could just be a bit more successful, or maybe for the sisters, if my living room suit was just a little bit nicer, or if my husband would just get the kitchen remodeled, then we would be happy. But if our focus gets distracted by all those things, it can draw us away from feeding on the meat of Jesus and being satisfied and productive and fat and flourishing and energized and motivated. Another husk, unwholesome information. Just want to tell you this plainly, Google is lying to you. Google's lying to you. Maybe some of what it gives you when you ask a question is true, but what he's really trying to tell you is that you need to know all this information. And I'm here to tell you, you don't need to know all the information. It can be helpful here and there, but you don't need to know all the information. There are people who can tell you lots of things that they learned, because now we can learn almost anything at a few clicks of the button, but at the end of the day, it's dry. It's energyless. There's no motivation. There's no spiritual vibrancy. Knowing, I should give you some illustrations, and they're not really coming right now, but knowing a lot of the unnecessary information, just because it's interesting, can take a lot of time, and it really does not help you in the Word of God. It doesn't really help you in the ministering to the needs. It doesn't really help you in preparing messages that are wholesome and feed the flock. All those things that come from the feet of Jesus. The Jesus food. Unwholesome information. And yet it's so available. It's so easy. We can reach it so simply anymore that we just do. And it's really, really nice to be able to tell people what you know about a lot of things. But it's husks. It's husks. Self-strength is another one. And I'm not going to elaborate any more on these things. But if you notice, the thread through all of those husks, I thought about this afterwards. As I scribbled all this stuff down, if you notice, the self is the thread that threads itself through all those little husks. And I think that any husk that you can come up with, when you find yourself in the pig pen of discouragement and despair, feeding on something that has no sustenance, you're going to find that its root problem is it's a self problem. Seems silly to say it, but it's real. Feeding on husks, and then we wonder why the dryness and the lethargy. We know about the resurrection. We know that we've seen Jesus. We've been there, done that. We've even experienced great grace from time to time as we preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And yet then we go feeding on the husks around us. Food laying around, and I perish with hunger. Okay, a couple more passages of Scripture. Let's look at John chapter 4. It's the tail end of the story of the woman at the well there. John chapter 4, verse 32. To keep this story a little shorter, Jesus had been ministering to this woman who had this five men, and he was ministering to her, and she had went to tell the other folks about this man who came and told her everything she had done. And while that was going on, the disciples had gone and they were coming back. And so verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, just kind of breaking in, sorry. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's another one of those precious thoughts out of the life of Jesus. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Let those words of Jesus sink down deep into your ears and into your hearts. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Do you know what Jesus was saying when he said that? Jesus was not ignorant of what his calling on earth was. I'm confident of that. Jesus knew all that was laid upon him. Jesus knew about the whole prophecy of the old law being fulfilled. And he knew that there was going to come a time when he would be on a cross and the words would come spilling out of him, "It is finished," to finish the work. Jesus knew all the steps that it was going to take to get between where he is and where he needed to go to finish the work, to do the will of him that sent me. And yet, here's what he said. "This is my meat." And I like the fact that he used the word meat, because he was saying, "This is my sustenance. This is my energy. This is my motivation. This is what makes me go." That's what meat does. Good, solid meat. And it doesn't always mean, when the Bible uses the word meat, it doesn't always mean the beef from a cow. It just simply means the food that sustains and energizes. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, a meat offering often was bread, I believe, or some grain. And so, but anyway, that's beside the point. The point, though, is he said, "This is what I eat to motivate me. This is what I eat to give me energy. This is what I eat to make me go. It's to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." And the will of him that sent me was that I would serve. And the will of him that sent me was that I would sacrifice. And the will of him that sent me was that I would suffer. And to finish the work means that I'm going to have to go to a cross and get nailed there and a spear pierced into my side. And I'm going to have to die and shed my blood for the sins of the whole world. I'm going to bear the sins of many. But that motivates me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God." It doesn't say it there, but like Brother Noah said, interceding for all of us. That motivates me, he said. And then I think about what motivates me. Jesus, motivated to simply do the will of God, even though it meant sacrifice and suffering, loneliness and rejection, even though it meant all of that. That's what makes me full of joy and makes me go. Even though it meant a cross to finish the work, that's what excites me and that's what makes me feel energized and ready to go. What about me? What a convicting thought. Meat that sustains, to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. John chapter 6. This is a John chapter 6 is a lengthy passage that confuses a lot of people, and it confused a lot of people in his day there. But we'll just read a few verses here, starting maybe in, I just don't want, there's so many verses we should read, but I think we'll just read maybe starting in verse 53 of chapter 6. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Verse 57 is what I wanted. So verse 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That's the phrase I wanted. He that eateth me shall live by me. You've heard that old phrase that says, you are what you eat. It's very applicable here. You are what you eat. Children, have you any meat? Do you have the Jesus meat? Now, of course, we understand that there's a lot of misunderstanding about what John chapter 6 is saying. Obviously, your Catholic mentality would be that if you go to the communion and you have a little piece of bread and you drink a bit of the fruit of the vine, that you've partaken of the Lord Jesus, and so now you have life in you. I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying here. I do believe that Jesus teaches us to do those things in remembrance of Him, and that it's a very, very important work. But I believe what Jesus is saying here is, take me into your being. Partake of me. Partake of my character. Partake of my personality. Partake of my love. Partake of all my attributes of who I am. Partake of me. Make that what you feast on every day. Whether it be the whatever attributes you're needing from Jesus that day, feast on Jesus. And that becomes a part of who you are. And you shall live by me, he says. So when we partake of Jesus, the Jesus meat, then we are motivated and energized and productive in the work of Jesus. It can't be any other way. We can't partake of the Lord Jesus and be motivated to do anything but Jesus' work. We can't partake of self-focused things and be motivated to do anything but self-focused work. He says, partake of me. Remember those words. He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Partaking of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish the work. One of the outstanding habits that the Lord Jesus had, and we don't get a lot of detail about his private time, but we hear that he had it. He talked to his Father. Lots of time spent talking to his Father. We get these little glimpses of the words he said, when he prayed for a moment here and there. But the ones that impressed me the most was he went into a mountain and prayed all night. He talked to his Father. Time and quiet. The Bible also says that his meat was to do his will. Somehow he knew the Father's will. For us, we need to know the Father's will. I think in the children's lesson we were taught this morning that the Father's will is all wrapped up in the Word of God. And it's 100% accurate and it's 100% true. And I think one of the problems we get into, going out on a limb here, but I think one of the problems that we get into and Christianity gets into as we read the Bible and we love the Bible and we try to understand the Bible, but we don't really believe all of it's true. Or at least we don't live like it. Or we don't share like it. Or we don't produce and perform like it. What is it that keeps us from doing the will of the Father? We have it available. There's something there that keeps Christianity. I think a lot of Christianity just simply does not take it to mean exactly what it says. There's got to be some other way. This has to mean something different than this. It can't surely mean that. But know the Father's will. And this is one thing that's comforted me over the years is to know that we don't have any other resource. I've never really questioned the truth of the Bible. But as your mind wanders a little bit and you think, well, what if it wasn't true? Then where would you go? What would you do? It really helps me to say, this is good enough. It's the Word of God, and it's true. And let's be learning His will through His Word. Another thing that the Lord Jesus did to do as well as His Father was to serve and bless others. We can do that too. We can partake of the Lord Jesus and serve and bless others. I don't know if you know this or not, but one of the most tremendous ways to get a blessing yourself, this is sort of upside down, but is to bless other people. Serve and bless other people, and you'll have blessings that you cannot contain. Now, that's not the motive, but it's a promise. It's a promise. And you will have meat to eat that others know not of. Fellowship with the saints, spending time with brothers and sisters, spending time with God's people. I don't know if Jesus needed the people as bad as the people needed Jesus, but He spent time among His disciples. He was happy to be there and bless His people. The Bible does tell us, if you think about it, there in Matthew chapter 5, I've been intrigued. We hear a lot about Matthew 5 and who He was talking to, but one of the things that always impresses me is when He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He taught them, saying. And we hear a multitude of people, but He was talking to His disciples. He was among His people. He was with the ones He cared about. They were the ones closest to Him. I don't know if He needed them or if He knew they needed Him, but He was among His people. I can tell you this, though. We need them. We need each other. We need the people of God. We need the saints of God. We need the accountability. We need the encouragement and the exhortation and the intercession. We need all of that. That is a way to feed on Jesus' meat. And I suppose the list could go on. Well, just, you think about those words. He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. When we do that, our life will be enriched and our spiritual life will thrive. I'm not going to carry on much longer here, but I go back to John 21 in my thoughts. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you wish there was a little stronger intercession available than what there is. Maybe you've kind of lost that fresh look at the resurrection, the glorious bright light and the rock rolling back and Jesus bursting forth out of there. Maybe you've lost the glimpse of that time when Jesus called your name Mary and you said, Master. And we find ourselves sometimes out there in that boat fishing. Here they were, doing the only thing they knew, and even that wasn't working. Didn't know where Jesus was. Kind of encouraged, but not sure where to go from here. We'll go fishing. Successful fishermen. These knew what they were doing. But they fished. I suppose they cast their net out time after time after time, all night long. And even that wasn't working. Can you imagine the gloom coming over them? Even what they knew wasn't. Tired, weary, ready to quit, getting nowhere. And they look up, and there's Jesus. And He says, Children, have you any meat? That sounds familiar. A familiar voice. I sort of recognize that. There's a little familiarity to His visage. What is that? What does Jesus say when they recognized somewhat who He was? Jesus said, Cast your net on the right side. And what I hear Jesus saying to him, and what I hear Him saying to us today, no matter where we are, no matter where we find ourselves, in that path from resurrection to wherever you are, I hear Jesus saying, Do it My way. Do it My way. And they could say, Well, we've been casting it out all night long. Yes, but I never told you to. Do it My way. And they cast that thing out, and I see that immediately. I think there was a school of fish sitting down there. God had told those fish, All right, 153 of you, I want you grouped up right here because that net's coming over the side of that ship here any minute. When it does, I want you in it right now because you're doing My work. You're helping Me. You're teaching My children something. And there they were, eagerly ready to jump into that net, and they couldn't even pull it into the ship. That net was so full of those eager, willing fish. Do it My way. Tremendously large blessing when we do it the Lord's way. Tremendously large blessing when we respond to the call, Children, have you any meat? Come and dine. And the thing that impresses me more than anything, and I'll just close with these words. Jesus said, Do it My way, and they got 153 fishes. And that was a tremendous blessing. But do you know what? When He said, Come in mine, come over here and eat, there were fish on the fire, and He didn't even need the meat that they pulled out of the ocean or out of that sea. He already had it there for Him, and He already has it there for you and me. God bless you.